You are listening to Catholic Family Podcast.
Greetings, fellow travelers through the liturgical year. This is Lisa Davis, wishing everyone joy and blessings on the first of the 12 days of Christmas, the Feast of Saint Stephen, the proto-martyr, the first Catholic to lay down his life for the faith. And here's an interesting fact. The first 3 days of the Christmas octave celebrate Jesus' birthday by remembering those who gave him the greatest gifts. The next three saints on the liturgical calendar gave themselves, not figuratively, but literally. One after another, they represent the three types of martyrdom, starting with that of the greatest merit. Today's feast, the first day after Christmas, is a lesson in the highest class of martyrdom, one in which our saint offered the sacrifice of his life by both deed and will. Saint Stephen, in other words, was the first martyr by the cause of his will, by his love, and also by blood. The Feast of Saint John the Evangelist, coming up tomorrow on the 27th, recalls the second highest class of martyrdom, a sort of bloodless martyrdom, a kind which is many times suffered by those we see on the calendar called confessors. In other words, people who suffered for the faith, who would die for the faith, but in fact didn't have to. Saint John, you remember, was boiled in oil, but by the will of God escaped with his life. It was God's intention that his beloved disciple be a martyr by will and love, but not by blood. The Feast of the Holy Innocents on the 28th recalls a different kind of martyrdom, one indeed, but not of the will. The Holy Innocents, murdered at the order of Herod, were too young to form such a desire, and so were martyrs by blood alone. It is said that God supplied the defects of their will by his own acceptance of the sacrifice, and so we regard them as saints by God's will. But what do we know about today's saint? We can find out all we really need to know about Saint Stephen by reading his story as told by the inspired Word of God. In the 6th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we read, "And in those days, the number of the disciples increasing, there arose a murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrews, for that their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, calling together the multitude of the disciples, said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out amongst you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying was liked by all the multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they, praying, imposed hands upon them. And the word of the Lord increased, and the number of the disciples was multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. A great multitude also of the priests obeyed the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and fortitude, did great wonders and signs among the people. Now there arose some of that which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of them that were of Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit that he spoke. Then they bribed men to say they had heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the ancients and scribes, and running together they took him and brought him to the council. And they set up false witnesses, who said, This man ceaseth not to speak words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place, and shall change the traditions which Moses delivered unto us. And all that sat in the council, looking on him, saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel." End quote. Now, at this point, St. Stephen gives the Pharisees a little lesson in Scripture, going through the Bible history of the Jews, recounting the evil treatment of Jacob's son Joseph by his own people, and of Moses' betrayal by the Jews he'd led out of Egypt. St. Stephen continues, and I quote, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you also. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, hearing these things, the Pharisees were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they, crying out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and with one accord ran violently upon him. And casting him forth without the city, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, who said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep in the Lord. And Saul had consented to his death. End quote. A scriptural cliffhanger that leaves us with a story for another day about Saul. One of the first seven deacons of the church, St. Stephen is known to have been a gifted preacher, and as you have just heard, a forthright man of immense Christian courage and conviction. We know well in our own day where the unfiltered truth can lead, and in this case, it was straight to the gates of heaven. The first martyr of the faith, St. Stephen followed precisely in his master's footsteps. Standing in truth upon the pride of the Pharisees, he was felled by their arrogance and indignation, and like Christ as well, he forgave his murderers with his last breath. Because of his unique status as proto-martyr, St. Stephen merited a special place in the calendar of the saints, taking the first square following the Nativity of our Lord, again following his master in all things. Because his feast day falls within the octave of the greatest feast of the year after Easter, St. Stephen's day comes wrapped in red bows and glitter. It's been a day of special customs and festivities all over the world, as far back as memory records in the lives of Catholics. Going back at least as far as the medieval age, St. Stephen has been venerated as the patron saint of horses. It's thought perhaps that his feast day received this equine connection due to the custom of allowing a special time of rest for all domestic animals, in particular horses, during the 12 days of Christmas, beginning on December 26th. In a few rural places in Europe even today, they carry on with the custom of blessing horses on the feast of St. Stephen. Water, salt, oats, and hay were also traditionally blessed to be kept in case of illness to provide for horses, as they were, especially in olden times, essential servants of mankind. In Vienna, this practice has evolved into a tradition in which horses are brought out to trot in procession through the town and around the churches before being blessed. In honor of the saint's patronage over horses, special breads in the form of horseshoes are baked on December 26th in Poland and other Slavic countries. These breads, called podkovi, are made of sweet dough and shaped in the form of large, heavy crescents, embellished with jam, poppy seeds, or ground nuts. Catalonia, in the northeastern corner of Spain, enjoys another food-related tradition connected to today's feast day, canelones. These pasta tubes are stuffed with ground chicken or turkey, efficiently using Christmas Day leftovers, and are accompanied by a rich bechamel sauce. In Catalonia, the Feast of St. Stephen is known as Second Christmas, or Fiesta Mitjana, and is traditionally spent with the father's side of the family. The mother's side of the family gets Christmas Day. Especially practical people, these Catalonians. In Ireland, today's feast day bears the unusual title Wren Day. Some say the bird angle on this feast day is based on an old Irish tale. It seems God wished to know which was the king of all the birds, and in the sport of the joyful season, he bid them compete. The bird that flew the highest and farthest would win the title. And so, in a flutter of feathers, all the birds in Ireland raced for the win. At the sound of the start, all together in a flock so thick it blotted out the sun, they raced straight up into the heavens, aiming for the hem of the robe of the Almighty himself. Higher and higher they flew, and fewer, as one by one all the birds dropped out of the contest, except the eagle. And the great eagle, to prove his superiority, gathered the last bit of his strength and flew higher still to prove that he alone could reach heaven. But alas, pride's feathers did not provide, and the eagle tired, slowed, and faltered, falling lower and lower in the sky. But still he was the king, as he had flown the highest and farthest, or so the other birds thought, until, much to their surprise, they saw a little brown wren emerge from its hiding place beneath the eagle's wing and dart up toward the borderland of heaven, where it trilled a triumphant song near the hem of God's robe. And so the humble wren, and not the proud eagle, became the king of all the birds. A lovely fable with a good moral. But there's little to tie it to Saint Stephen. Another theory to explain the connection of the lowly wren comes from a less edifying folk tale, in which the wren is responsible for inadvertently leading the Jewish mob to St. Stephen's hiding place, where he was captured and killed. This version makes the wren the bad guy, so to speak. But seeing as we know that St. Stephen most certainly did not run and hide like a coward, it's a less than satisfying explanation. Nevertheless, the gist of the tale became popular some centuries back, inspiring a song that Irish children used to sing on Wren Day, and still do in some places. Dressed in old clothes covered with straw, and an all-encompassing straw hat, and carrying hand-crafted wrens on the end of long sticks, they tramped from door to door, singing and carrying on, hoping for Christmastide handouts. Now, I don't know the tune of this little ditty, but the words go like this. The wren, the king of all birds, St. Stephen's day was caught in the furze. Although he was little, his honor was great. Jump up, me lads, and give him a treat. Up with the kettle, up with the pan, and give us a penny to bury the wren. To bury the wren. A mean little custom. But oddly enough, it's thought by some to have been an attempt by the clergy of ancient Ireland to turn newly converted Christians' mindsets away from pagan customs, seeing as the wren was a sacred bird to the Druids. More commonly known than Ireland's Wren Day is the custom of Boxing Day. In Great Britain and some of its Commonwealth countries, particularly Australia, Canada, and New Zealand, the custom of the day practiced since the 17th century has been to reward those in service. In the early days, this meant the maid, the butler, the valet, the cook, and so on, with personal gifts and a day off of serving. By the late 19th century and into the 20th century, it became common to present a gift to those in general service, such as one's mailman, hairdresser, or other tradesman. My parents and grandparents always left a card with a gift certificate or a check and a box of cookies or some other treat in our mailbox for our postman on this day, well into the 1980s. In the UK today, however, the Feast of St. Stephen has become a day of commerce, is anyone surprised? A famous day to go shopping, similar to America's post-Thanksgiving Black Friday, and is generally referred to as Boxing Day, no saint involved. But it wasn't always a secular holiday, even under its more prosaic title. In fact, it's generally believed that the very first iteration of Boxing Day had a charitable and Christian context. In medieval times, the box referred to was an alms box. The faithful were encouraged to give generously during Advent to fill said box, and on December 26th, the Feast of St. Stephen, the box was opened and the contents were distributed to the poor and needy. In the spirit of St. Stephen, a charitable observance most worthy of day number one of the 12 days of Christmas, perhaps a custom we might consider reviving in our own homes and families. We can remember those who labor within the framework of our days to make our lives easier, our mail deliverers, our local police, the guy who dumps our trash. Or we could save up over Advent to donate to someone in need on the day after Christmas. I feel sure St. Stephen would approve from where he is now, in his place near the heavenly throne. So we do know where the soul of St. Stephen is, of course. But were you wondering about his mortal remains? Entered into eternal life within 2 years of our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, St. Stephen's remains appear to have vanished from sight for some 4 centuries before being recovered. Father Alban Butler tells the tale in his Lives of the Saints. Quote, The second festival in the honor of the holy proto-martyr Saint Stephen was instituted by the church on the occasion of the discovery of his precious remains. His body lay long concealed under the ruins of an old tomb in a place 20 miles from Jerusalem called Kafr Gamala, where stood a church which was served by a venerable priest named Lucian. In the year 415, on Friday, the 3rd of December, about 9 o'clock at night, Lucian was sleeping in his bed in the baptistry, where he commonly lay in order to guard the sacred vessels of the church. Being half awake, he saw a tall, comely old man of a venerable aspect, who approached him, and calling him thrice by name, bid him go to Jerusalem and tell Bishop John to come and open the tombs in which his remains and those of certain other servants of Christ lay, that through their means God might open to many the gates of his clemency. This vision was repeated twice. After the second time, Lucian went to Jerusalem and laid the whole affair before Bishop John, who bade him go and search for the relics, which the bishop concluded would be found under a heap of small stones which lay in a field near his church. In digging up the earth there, three coffins or chests were found. Lucian sent immediately to acquaint Bishop John with this. He was then at the Council of Diospolis, and taking along with him Eutonius, the Bishop of Sebaste, and Eleutherius, Bishop of Jericho, he came to the place. Upon the opening of St. Stephen's coffin, the earth shook, and there came out of the coffin such an agreeable odor that no one remembered to have ever smelled anything like it. There was a vast multitude of people assembled in that place, among whom were many persons afflicted with diverse distempers, of whom 73 recovered their health upon the spot. They kissed the holy relics and then shut them up. The bishop consented to leave a small portion of them at Kafr Gamala. The rest were carried in the coffin with singing of psalms and hymns to the Church of Sion at Jerusalem. The translation was performed on the 26th of December, on which day the church hath ever since honored the memory of Saint Stephen, commemorating the discovery of his relics on the 3rd of August, probably on account of the dedication of some church in his honor. End quote. After this, in the year 439, the relics were transferred to a dedicated basilica in Jerusalem, which had been constructed in the honor of Saint Stephen. Since then, to help encourage devotion of today's saint over the centuries, his relics have been shared throughout the world. From the papal basilica of St. Lawrence outside the wall, which is one of the seven pilgrim churches of Rome, to the Russian Orthodox monastery of Trinity Lavra, about 70 miles northeast of Moscow. A fascinating relic of today's saint is known as St. Stephen's Purse, an elaborate gold and jewel-encrusted chest containing soil soaked with the blood of St. Stephen. This reliquary can be seen in Kunsthistorica Museum in Vienna, Austria. In his iconography, St. Stephen is usually pictured in deacon's vestments, holding the symbol of martyrdom, a palm branch. Sometimes he has a stone in his left hand to indicate his death by stoning, and you will often see him pictured wearing a wreath, which refers to the origin of his name, the Greek word Stephanos meaning wreath. Besides being the patron of horses, St. Stephen has accrued several other patronages through the centuries. He is the special intercessor for deacons, of course. Today would be a great day to remember the 6 brand new deacons recently ordained in Omaha and all those deacons at our sister churches throughout the world. St. Stephen is also the patron saint of altar servers, of stonemasons and bricklayers, and he is a special intercessor for those who suffer from headaches. And he might also be called upon for those who fear having the courage of their convictions in difficult times, or who struggle to plainly speak the truth, regardless of the world's ability to recognize it or to accept it. St. Stephen is also a model of forgiveness and of loving, for the love of God, those who do us harm. Prayer from the Collect of today's Mass. Grant us, Lord, we pray, to imitate what we venerate, so that we may learn to love even our enemies, for we are celebrating the heavenly birthday of him who could plead even for his persecutors to our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Saint Stephen, pray for us. Blessed be God in his angels and in his saints.